Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go. Today's message is on the Sabbath. Our scripture passage comes from the book of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Well, last week when we talked about the feast, the chapter began with the keeping of the Sabbath. And so I thought we'd take a look at the word Sabbath and what it means to us. And there's a great debate that goes on in circles with Christians that say, "Oh, you don't keep the Sabbath, you should keep the Sabbath." There's groups of people who believe that they should keep the Sabbath. And so we want to see what the scriptures say about that today. And there seems to be a lot of confusion about, "Oh, worshiping on Sunday? No, shouldn't you worship on Saturday?" And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to try and clear some of that confusion today. And so we're going to begin with the place of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an old covenant command. Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then it says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work." In verse 10, "But the Sabbath day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." The seventh day is the last day of the week, which is Saturday. And of course, if you just read that and didn't look at any other scripture passage, you would say, "Oh, I think we're obliged to keep the Sabbath." And yet, if you were to read the New Testament, you would find that there is no command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. The command to keep the Sabbath is an Old Testament command that comes out of the law. And you will see why when we look closer at who the Sabbath was given to. And so we're going to look at that next. The people of the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The old covenant was given by God to Israel. It was not and is not intended for the church. Exodus 31:12, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me," that is Israel, God, "and you," Israel, "throughout your generation." So God has made a covenant with Israel, and they are to keep the Sabbath, "that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you." Now, it's not hard to see that a change took place after Christ arose. And that's an important understanding that we need to come to understand why we gather together on the Lord's Day. Peter had received a vision from God, and he was told to rise and go to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who had been praying to God and had been worshiping God. And God revealed to him that he should send men to Joppa where Peter was, pick up Peter and bring him over, and Peter would explain the message of the gospel to him. So Peter goes, and Cornelius and his family are wonderfully converted. And when they are converted, the Holy Spirit comes upon them to indicate God's acceptance of them as Gentiles. This is something new for Jewish people. Even the Jewish Christians, the ones who knew Christ and truly believed in him, the fact that this whole gospel is wide open to the Gentiles is something new. The gospel to the Gentiles taking place, it was a bit confusing at first because they were so used to the Old Testament law, they didn't understand what Christ had done and what he was doing in the fullest sense. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, we realize that there is a change from the old covenant to the new. Here's Peter is now going to explain what took place at the house of Cornelius, and we're going to see some of the reaction of the people. In Acts 11, 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, notice this, the circumcision party criticized him. Who are the circumcision party? They are the Jews who are still in mindset of the Old Testament. They haven't realized that when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant, they hadn't realized that when the new covenant came, the old covenant was laid aside. And so there's still what they call the circumcised party. What are they trying to do? Keep the laws of the Old Testament as well as receive Christ, of course, was a contradiction, but they didn't understand that. So it says they go and they said to Peter in verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. In other words, how could you do that, Peter? And circumcision, of course, was an Old Testament law given to the Jews, as was the Sabbath. But Peter began and explained to them what took place in order. In verse 5 of Acts 11, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now listen to this response of Peter. This is almost shocking. Peter says, by no means, Lord. That's how glued he is in the Old Testament covenant. By no means, Lord. Now I'd be trembling maybe at that one. Then he said, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I've never eaten pork. I've never eaten seafood. I've never done anything that the law says I shouldn't eat. But here's what the Lord's response was to him. The voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. And therefore, Peter is understanding that God is making a change. The new covenant is coming into being. And after Peter explains that to them and how God worked, those who are listening and those who were complaining reacted in Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. There is no commandment in the New Testament for believers to keep the Sabbath. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but the Sabbath is not. It was clear that the early church did not require Sabbath keeping. They wrestled with the issue of the law, and they came to some conclusions, and these are the conclusions that direct our churches today. In Acts 15, we find what is referred to as the Jerusalem Council. It was a discussion about what could be required of Gentile believers. In Acts 15:1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching that the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so what that would do, of course, would add a work to salvation. We're not saved by any work of righteousness that we do. We're saved by Christ dying on a cross and coming to know him as Lord and Savior. And yet these folks didn't understand this at the time. And they said, no, you must do the customs of Moses. And so in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Okay, let's get an answer. So they go to the leaders of the church, and that's exactly what they did. And they got in a discussion with them. In Acts 15:4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, remember, they're all about keeping the law, the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, in effect, they were bringing the New Testament Christians into the Old Testament. And so there's a big debate going about this. Should they be required? And they want them to keep the laws of Moses. But in verse 6 of chapter 15, listen to the response. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, it was a struggle. I mean, imagine being raised in the Jewish faith all your life, and now Christ has died on a cross, and you're told that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And now, all of a sudden, all these things that you've done throughout the years, and all the laws of Moses that you've done throughout the years, and now all of a sudden you realize that they're not necessary. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. In Acts 15:7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts, notice, by faith, not by the keeping of the law, but by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Now, this is an interesting line. By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Remember, in the weeks we've talked about how the law was given by God, but the Jews kept failing and failing and failing. No man can be reconciled by the law. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And they couldn't keep it. We can't even keep it. It's very easy to see that you can't keep it. How do I know? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever wanted something that doesn't belong to you? Oh, you're a lawbreaker. We're in a room of lawbreakers when we think about that. Who here has ever kept the law in perfection? None. The law can't save. The law never could save. The law was our tutor to Christ. It demonstrated our need of a Savior. So when Christ came, we would understand how desperately lost we were and how much we needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, why are you putting to the test by placing a yoke? Why are you doing the same thing, putting a yoke on the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to obey? Why are we doing that? No, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. I mean, this is a major change in their thinking. All the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then it says, after they finished speaking, James, who is the brother of Jesus, James replied, brothers, listen to me. And after restating what Simon Peter had told them, then he says this, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We should write to them to do some things, to abstain from things polluted by idols. Idol worship doesn't fit the Christian worship. And abstain from sexual immorality. Of course, all through the scriptures we're told to avoid sexual immorality. And then it says, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. The pagan cultures would have blood worship and drink blood and do all sorts of this. This doesn't belong, he says. Why? For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogue. In other words, we know now we're free in Christ, But we don't want to be offensive, and we don't want to do things that are offensive to the Jew, and so we're going to be careful not to do these things. Oh, this would have been a great time for him to add, oh, by the way, make sure you keep the Sabbath. But he didn't do that. He didn't do it because we are not under the Sabbath law. We are under the law of Christ. We serve the Lord. And so he says, these are the things you do. Why? For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Don't be an irritant to the Jewish people. But you are free in Christ, and you're not under the law. And so they came to the conclusion that the Sabbath and the Mosaic law was given to the Jew. So we look at the place of the Sabbath, the people of the Sabbath. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was not observed in the Old Testament before the giving of the law. Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, even though God rested on the seventh day as an indication of creating in 6 days, resting on the seventh day, he never told Adam and Eve to keep the Sabbath. Never. They didn't need to keep the Sabbath because they were in righteousness before the Lord, serving the Lord. Neither was it given to anyone before the law. In fact, Adam was never told to keep the Sabbath. Noah was not told to keep the Sabbath. Abraham was not told to keep the Sabbath. And it wasn't until Moses had written about it. Incidentally, Moses wrote the Old Testament, all about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And yet, he never once mentioned that any of them kept the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath wasn't given to them to keep at that particular time. He knew all about the Sabbath, but yet he never mentioned it until Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt. The Sabbath was to cause Israel to remember the 6 days of creation and who God was. Exodus 29, the 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. For in it, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them. And what was happening here when God gave the Sabbath to Israel, Israel had been in slavery. The Jewish nation had really not been formed in that sense. And so they could be involved in many different things, and God is now calling them to worship him. And he's saying, I am the God who created the heavens and the earth, and this is how it happened, and I want you to reflect upon me. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And in the Sabbath they were to reflect on God's deliverance and provision. This is the God we worship. And you remember how fast they turned from that and how hard it was. Not only they're in the wilderness for just a short time, and they're building a calf because they came from the Egypt, and Egypt worshiped calves, and so they've got all this stuff with them, and God is sorting it out. No, I'm the God, he says, who created the heavens and the earth, and I did it in 6 days. I rested on the seventh. Remember the Sabbath, and you will remember me. And that's what God was doing for the Israelites. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It was commanded to them so they would not forget that God had delivered them from Egypt. He had delivered them from the pagan society they were living in. And he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was the true and living God. And they would be reminded of that every time they observed the Sabbath. So they'd been slaves, you know. And did you know that the slaves didn't get the seventh day off? How do you think it worked in Egypt if one of the slaves says, you know what, we should have the seventh day off? In fact, and what do you think the Egyptian slave masters would have said? No way, no way. But then when they were freed, God gave them a day to remember who had set them free and what he had done. And so it was a sign to Israel that he was their God and their provider. Now, Leviticus 23:1, before all the feasts are declared, he talks about keeping the Sabbath. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Remember, all the feasts were designed to teach Israel about repentance and remembrance and what God had done. And that's part of what the Sabbath was. There is appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And during the wilderness wandering, God rebuked Israel for their neglect of keeping the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing? They get rescued from slavery in Egypt. They go into the wilderness. How long is it before their hearts turn and they begin worshiping idols? How long is it before they stop doing what God tells them to do? Exodus 16:28, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I've done all this and I've showed you who I am. How long will you keep on doing this? He says in verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remind each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, he makes it very, very clear who the Sabbath was given to. It says, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me, that's God, and you, that's Israel, throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The Sabbath, then, was a sign between Israel and God. It was that they might know it was the Lord who sanctified them. It was the Lord who delivered them. It was the Lord who provides for them. And the Sabbath was set in place to remind them. So what about today? We're here on Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. So I want to look at the present and the Sabbath. Are we supposed to be worshiping on the Sabbath? Is that the day we should be getting together? Some say it is. Well, let's see what the scriptures teach. The word Sunday is not mentioned in the Bible. So obviously it was not a day that we think of Sunday. It was not a day that was common use. What day was mentioned in the Bible is the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And that came to be called the Lord's Day. And so every Christian associated with the day that Christ was resurrected. It was the first day of the week. And yet there was this, it was a hard changeover. You're coming from being raised in a Jewish tradition and following the Jewish faith, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes, a new covenant is put in place. It's very difficult. And so in the early church, they didn't have a day per se when they first began. It became a process. And look in Acts 5:42, every day in the temple and from house to house they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Hey, listen, we can come to church every day. That's what they did. They had services every day, had worship every day, they were preaching every day. And why were they going to the temple? Because that's where people were. That was the largest building. They didn't have churches on every corner in those days. They had the temple, and that's where they would gather to preach the gospel to people in the courts, and they would be able to share Christ. And then they would go from house to house, and they taught all the time. Now this then becomes a gradual change, because as they're preaching in the temple, what's happening? Well, the Jewish people are getting really upset. When you read the book of Acts, they're telling them not to preach in that name of Jesus anymore. Don't mention the name of Jesus anymore. And they're being kicked out of the temple. They're being kicked out of the temple grounds. They don't want anything in there that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now they're beginning to gather in homes and other places. Why? Because that's where they could meet. And they didn't have buildings to meet in. They met in homes and they gathered together. And so they began then to meet. And what happened was, as they began to meet, the Lord's Day began to take preeminence, because that was the day of the resurrection. So instead of meeting on the Saturday or the Sabbath, which the Jewish people were doing, which was not instructed for them to do because Christ had set them free from the Old Testament covenant, put them in the New Testament, they began to gather on the Lord's Day. Now, when God gives us the last book of the Bible and he gives John a revelation of what's going to happen in the future, does he give it to him on the Sabbath or does he give it to him on the Lord's Day? Well, let's see what happens. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So John is worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day when the Lord gives him the message of the book of Revelation. And Luke records the church gathered on the first day of the week. In Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and prolonged his speech until midnight. Two things happened. First of all, note that they broke bread. Hey, that's why we have a coffee cove here. Part of fellowship is breaking bread, eating with one another, chatting with one another, talking with one another, praying with one another. That's part of what it's all about. That's part of what the worship is intended to be, where the saints gather together and they're in relationship with one another. But notice it was on the first day that they did this. And of course, you know, Paul preached, and one of the saints sitting by the window fell out and killed, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. That's why we don't have windows, because it protects people from falling out if I preach too long, so you'll be okay. Yeah. But it was a time of transition. Most of the early church were Jews, and they kept the custom of the Jews until they realized the tremendous change that Jesus Christ had brought in when he shed his blood on Calvary. And God does not intend that we get hung up on the day. God wants us to learn to worship him. When do we worship him? Actually, you worship God 7 days a week. We may gather on the Lord's day, but our worship is all the time. They went from day to day and house to house. We should be worshiping the Lord all the time. Small groups. Hey, a lot of churches Wednesday nights. Whatever is convenient and works for you to glorify God is what God would have us do. We're free to gather to worship on any day. Look what the Bible says in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. We're not under that Old Testament law. Let no one pass judgment on you. Oh, you should be meeting on Saturday. Let no one pass judgment on you. This is what the scriptures say. Colossians 2:17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Old Testament law was a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. We are no longer under that requirement. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems all day alike. That's the difference in personalities. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We should be convinced. Listen, there are some people who believe they should worship on Saturday. Go to it. No problem. But if they believe worshiping on Saturday adds something to their salvation, they have entered into a false religion. Worshiping on Saturday doesn't add anything to your salvation. Worshiping on Sunday doesn't add anything. Worshiping the Lord is what we're instructed to do because there's a purpose behind it. But we are not saved by works of righteousness. We are saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And that's important for us to remember. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the pattern for today is clearly laid out in Scripture. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. That's what we gather together for. That's what we meet one another and we pray with one another. Not neglecting to meet together. So we ought to be meeting. But he doesn't tell us a day there. He says, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It tells us not to neglect to meet. If you're a nurse and you get assigned to work on Sundays, you may not make it to church on Sunday morning. I remember when my wife was a nurse and had to work on Sundays. I know many people in our church that have to work on Sundays. So what do? Find some time to gather with the people of God, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to have fellowship one with another, to pray one with another. Don't neglect the assembly. Find a place where you fit and where your time slot fits. Sunday is convenient for most of us, but it's not convenient for everyone. You are not missing the mark if you are working on Sunday and your profession causes you to be there. Listen, I don't want all the nurses taken off on Sunday, do you? No, I'm glad they're there. But I'd say if you're worshiping, if you're working on Sunday, find a place where you can grow in grace and where it fits you. Find a small group somewhere that you can get into to worship the Lord until your life circumstances change. And he says, don't neglect as the habit of some. But here's what we're supposed to do. Encourage one another. We're to encourage. Why? Because we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, and we encourage one another. It does not say keep Sabbath. It says keep fellowship. And there's a huge difference. We are to be keeping fellowship and worship of God and gather together when we can to honor him. The scriptures say where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So if you work on Sunday, find a time to fellowship. If you can't make it on Sunday, don't worry about it. Get somewhere where you can fellowship with the body of Christ. We are not obliged to keep the Sabbath, but we are obliged to be faithful in meeting and encouraging one another. And this is what we are called to do in the body of Christ, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming, and you will be encouraged as you gather with the people of God and hear the truth of God, and your heart is lifted up in worship and faith, and you will be looking to the coming of the Lord, not running into a legalistic rule, but worshiping him in spirit and in truth, for that is what the Lord wants us to do. And I'm going to pray, but don't disappear, because we're going to sing a final song. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the assurance we have that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us not be caught up in legalism, but let us be caught up in worship and praise and thanksgiving. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.